Amen. Apologize for running late. We had some technical difficulties at the campground. We actually had music by tape this morning, and we had trouble getting the tape recorder going. Not me, but the people singing. And so I'm running a little bit late. So if you have your Bibles while we're receiving our morning offering, go ahead and open to the book of Amos. As this morning we conclude our message that we started 3 weeks ago about the donkey, the elephant, and the lamb. As we're turning to the book of Amos, please let me remind you, if you've missed one of the last two Sundays or both of the last two Sundays, it's imperative that you hear those two messages before you pass judgment on what we're going to say this morning, okay? Because what we're saying this morning, I personally believe, will make sense if you hear part one and part two of this three-part message entitled The Donkey, the Elephant, and the Lamb. We are preaching this sermon around the 4th of July holiday because we want to present the perspective as Christians, what kind of biblical worldview we should have about our government. And what does the Bible specifically teach about government? And we tried to present some foundational thoughts in the first message. And then last week we tried to apply biblical principles to the election that's coming up, the vote on July 17th. This morning we're going to talk primarily about what's going to happen on November 6th. So would you stand with me as we open to the Old Testament book of Amos and think about the donkey, the elephant, and the lamb. I don't know if you ladies have ever took what you were fixing out of the oven and everybody was there and you realized it wasn't ready and you had to serve it anyway because you didn't live close enough to run down to town and get a pizza and serve the pizza. That's kind of how I feel this morning. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get these thoughts that I have this morning completely the way I want them. But I'm going to trust you know me, and I'm going to trust you know my heart. And where I mess up, just know I'll eventually get it seasoned the way it ought to be seasoned, okay? Amos chapter 1, the Word of God says, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. This is about 760 B.C. probably. He said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Now let's turn to chapter 5 and look at verses 21 through 24 as we're going to be using the principles of the book of Amos for the final part of our message. I hate. Well, when God says He hates, we are to take note. Amen. God says, I hate. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Father, please add your blessings to the reading of this, your word. Anoint me to speak. Anoint the congregation to hear. Father, please guide us from error. You know our heart, Father. You know our love for this people and you know our love for this country. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. if you and I were to open our favorite newspaper, turn to the editorial page and see a political cartoon that pictured the White House, a donkey and an elephant, both trying to squeeze into the door of that White House. How many of you would know what the cartoonist was trying to picture? Show of hands. As we get closer to November 6th, if we were to have the same White House, but have an elephant trying to knock the door down from the outside, and a donkey be on the inside pushing against the door, trying to keep the door closed, how many of you would understand what that means? Great. Do you know that according to historians, the Democratic Party in this country has never officially adopted the donkey as the symbol of their party? Do you know the donkey became the symbol of the Democratic Party because of a political cartoonist by the name of Thomas Nast in 1870? He was painting a cartoon of an anti-Civil War faction within the Democratic Party, and because of their stubbornness, he pictured them as a donkey. And it caught on. The reason it caught on so easily was because in 1828, Andrew Jackson, the Democratic hopeful for the presidency, by those who disagreed with him, they used the negative term for a donkey. They called him a... You know the term, right? Andrew Jackson took that as a compliment, even though it was meant negatively, because he believed him to be a man of principle who would not compromise his principles, so he gladly adopted the donkey as the symbol of his campaign. Thus, when Thomas Nast applied the donkey to a faction within the Democratic Party, it stuck, even though the Democratic Party, according to historians, has not officially ever adopted that symbol. They do use it. In 1874, Thomas did a cartoon about the Democratic Party in which he had the donkey clothed in lion skin. And the donkey was now in the zoo. And when those in the zoo understood that the lion was loose in the zoo animals were scattering everywhere. And as the elephant went out the door or the gate of the zoo, Thomas just put the Republican vote. And when that hit Harper's Weekly in 1874, what was meant to be negative, the Republican Party officially adopted that as their symbol. This morning, I want to conclude our sermon on the donkey, the elephant, and the lamb. As your pastor, I want to say to you that November 6, 2012, is important. Not only in the life of the church, but in the life of this nation. Why is it important? Because on November 6th, we will elect the person who leads the executive branch of the government of the United States of America. 4 years later, and then 4 years after that, and 4 years after that, and 4 years after that will be important too. As well as the election of our state legislatures, and then, of course, every 6 years, we elect our state senators. Now, the question is, why is it important? I'll tell you what I believe no one will disagree with. And it's the foundation for my concluding remarks of this sermon. I believe the Bible teaches without a doubt that God still cares about all the people He's created. Amen. Even the people who are not in a right relationship with Him, God still cares about those people. Amen. And because He cares, He holds government responsible. And because He cares about people, He punishes and He judges. And that's why November 6th is so important in the life of this country. Why is it important? Because 200 plus years ago, a great experiment was tried, and it's worked pretty good. And a president of this nation reminded us years ago that government is actually who? We, the people. Now, if God cares about people and He judges people who make decisions as His servants that affect the welfare of other people who He sovereignly rules over as Creator, then does it make sense to anyone here that God just might one day judge this great country in which we live? And judgment would not only fall on Washington, D.C., judgment would fall on every part of this country. The book of Amos teaches that God raised up a farmer from the southern kingdom called Judah to go to the north and preach a simple message. The first thing that he says is, the Lord roars from Zion. His voice utters from Jerusalem. The picture here is not of Jehovah God as a shepherd, shepherding His people Israel, they as sheep, but the picture here is Him of a lion in full fury, full roar. And when the breath of His roar goes out over the countryside, the pastures where the shepherds keep the sheep, they dry up, they cry out, they mourn. And the top of Mount Carmel, that place where drought last affects, just withers at the sound and the judgment of God as the lion. Have you been like me in the last 3 weeks, just been concerned about our crops and our grass and our pasture? I heard somebody the other day say when it was 108 degrees, wow, they was glad the wind was blowing because it sure was cooler. I'm thinking, you don't have any sense. It's one thing to be 108 degrees. It's another thing to be 108 degrees and the wind blowing 20 miles an hour. That wind took everything out of everything in this community. And that's the picture here of God as the judge. Now, who does He judge? Well, He's going to ultimately in chapter 2 and throughout this book judge His covenant people, the northern kingdom of Israel. But before He ever announces judgment upon them for their sins, watch what He does. He starts with six pagan nations around them and says for three transgressions and for four. And then He mentions Damascus and He mentions Gaza and He mentions Tyre and He mentions Edom and He names six nations. Now this three and for four transgressions, that's the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. In each one of these declarations of judgment, Amos never mentions the first three sins, only the fourth sin. It's not important what the first three was. The important part is those nations had sinned away their day of grace and now judgment was on its way. When he speaks of Damascus, that was the capital city. It's kind of like when NBC, ABC, Fox, CNN talk about Washington and they talk about Moscow. You know what that refers to. And God judges nations. Now, I think God and Amos were pretty crafty here. Because if you're going to judge a people for their sin, they take it a whole lot easier if you first talk about other people's sins. Imagine if I was going to lamb blast you this morning. You'd like it a whole lot better if I first talked about everybody else's sin before I got to yours. Amen? As a matter of fact, I could probably get you so worked up, so excited about me judging all of your neighbors for all the sins they're doing that you're not doing. You might just, amen, oh me, you might cry. This might be a festive celebration because people love it when God judges sin, especially the sin of others. But when God turns it on us, ooh, it hurts. Can you imagine the hooping and hollering in northern Israel when Amos got to the seventh nation, and that was Judah? Amen. Get them, God. Yeah, they deserve it. They've broken your law. You got to understand how important symbolism was in the Old Testament. The number seven stood for completion. So when they quickly realized, wow, Judah's the seventh nation, they thought they were scot-free, and then boom, the eighth nation, they come into play. Now, can I ask you a question? If God would judge a nation like Syria, a nation like Moab, Ammon, Edom, who were pagan, but He held them accountable for their sins, how can we in this nation believe God would not judge us for our sins? A nation who had founding fathers who actually based the principle of our Constitution on a form of law revealed in Scripture. That's why November 6th is so important. That's why July 17th is so important. Because God holds those accountable who makes decisions for the people He's created. When God judges, it does not mean He doesn't care. It means He does care. God judged one nation for unusual cruelty in war. They actually took implements that they used to thresh out grain and laid the prisoners down on the ground and ran it over their bodies. And they just threshed them like they would grain. God held two nations accountable for taking people and selling them into slavery, taking away their freedom, and forcing them to be slaves in another land. God judged one nation for actually ripping open ladies who were pregnant, their bellies, just to enlarge their borders for profit. Can you imagine a nation that would not respect the life that was in the womb of a lady who's pregnant? In other words, what God does is He holds nations accountable for the way they treat other people. Why? Because to God, sanctity of life, all forms of life, from conception to death. As a matter of fact, He even judged one of these nations for burning the bones of a king and turning it into lime. Why would God judge a nation for that kind of sin? Because of a lack of respect for life. And then He zeroes in the nation of Judah, and because they're His covenant people, He holds them to a standard of they've broken His law. And then when He turns to the nation of Israel who He's addressing, He doesn't mention one sin, but four sins that they've committed. What's the point? The point is God judges nations for the way they treat people whom they have authority over. Now let me be clear here. The book of Amos is not written to the pagan nations. It's written to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. Civil war, 922 BC. North and south split. 10 tribes to the north, 2 in the south. 721 BC, we know the northern kingdom is going to fall to Assyria. It's 760 BC, 2 years before the big earthquake. And boom, God is stepping into the life of His covenant people to say to them, judgment is on its way. Get ready. And here's basically what God judged Northern Kingdom for. They were living in a time of materialistic prosperity. But there had been a great moral decline in the nation. And God was holding them accountable. As a matter of fact, when we get to the 5th chapter, He's going to be so fed up with His covenant people that He's actually going to say, you know what makes me sick at my stomach? Every time you throw a feast in My name. He said, every time you declare a solemn assembly and you bring your offerings and you bring your sacrifices before Me, I just want you to know it makes me sick. I hate it. I detest it. He said, every time you strike up that harp and every time you get in tune and you begin to harmonize and you begin to sing those songs to Me, I just want you to know I don't even want to hear it. Just hush. Life was so prosperous in the northern kingdom that according to chapter 4, Amos could do this. He's a prophet, a pastor would not do this, but he actually called the ladies, the rich ladies in the country, cows of Bashan. Now, if my wife, who loves cows, compared you to a cow, she'd be giving you a compliment probably. But trust me, this was not a compliment when Amos called the rich ladies in the country cows of Bashan. See, the cows of Bashan, they were the fat, lazy, robust cows because they had life made. And in chapter 4, he pictures these ladies so blessed that they don't drink their wine out of a little glass, they drink it out of a bowl. They've got a summer house and a winter house. They actually enjoy going to church. They actually command their husbands to go out in the marketplace and make more and more and more because as a lady, they just can't be satisfied. So their husband's out doing more and more and more just to satisfy the wants and the desires of the wife at home. All the time, the poor and the righteous are being oppressed and being mistreated. And God's angry. Matter of fact, he tells his covenant people, here's what I want. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your tithes. I don't want your feast. I don't want your singing. I don't want any more sermons. I don't want any more Sunday school lessons. Here's what I want. I want justice to flow like water. Wouldn't it be neat to just get a big gully washing rain? I mean, where it just came down and ran everywhere. Wouldn't that be awesome? Ground saturated and it just running over. That's the first picture. And then he dramatizes that picture and says, let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. It's one thing when the water starts running off the yard, but it's another thing when it all gets together and it just flows in a stream. That's what God wants. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm angry with my covenant people because they are not laughing out their relationship with me out on Main Street. And what you think you have with me, you don't really have. Because when you really have it right with me, you'll be right out there as well. Because what's going on inside of our building, what's going on inside the house of the Lord, it affects you. And when it affects you, it just doesn't affect you in here. It affects you out there. Wow. Let me be clear. There are many people who get this wrong. You never take God's teaching to the nation of Israel and apply it to the United States of America. As much as I love this country does not have a covenant relationship with God as a country. You understand that, right? Please nod your head if you understand that. If you don't understand that, please call my secretary and make an appointment. Because you are just wrong. Yes, this country, we believe, was founded on biblical principles. But not because God entered into a covenant with us. But because our founding forefathers understood the importance of biblical principles and law and a constitution. But let me tell you who God does have a covenant with. He has a covenant with the church in America and the church in Canada and the church in Mexico and the church in Iraq and the church in Iran and the church in Israel and the church in Afghanistan and the church in the... Does that make sense? We are God's covenant people. How it goes with us greatly affects how it goes out there with them. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Jesus clearly taught that His church should be salt and light in the world. In, but not of. Salt just really doesn't work till you get it on. Agreed? You got to get it in. For it to be able to flavor, for it to be able to preserve, light, for it to really be able to dispel darkness, you got to get it in the vicinity of darkness. For light to energize, it's got to work from within. And I believe with all of my heart, that's what God intends for His church. The way we transform society is by being in, but not being of. And here's what I want to present to us this morning. How does the life of a Christian look in the public arena when it comes to government? Not in a dictatorship or a monarchy, but in a republic that uses democratic principles to elect its representatives. How does that look? I think the founders of our country were very wise in this sense. Because they knew about the fallenness of man, they set up a system of government with checks and balances. Sermon number one. Three branches of government: executive, legislative, and judicial. Our founding forefathers did not want power and absolute power to be in any one of those branches. They put in a system of checks and balances. Throughout the history of our country, I personally believe it's been very beneficial to our country that we have a multiple party system of government. You may disagree. But I believe it works well in check and balance. Now, what I want to suggest to you and I is this. If you're a Christian, how do you look if your party is the donkeys? Or your party is the elephant? And here's what I want to suggest to you now. That what we've got to do in the Christian church is this, is understand that when it comes to government, and it comes to politics, and it comes to the public arena, as a Christian, we are not a donkey or an elephant, but we are a lamb. I wonder if a political cartoonist today was to capture the church in society, if any cartoonist would use the symbol of a lamb to picture the influence of God's people in society. That's what I believe should happen. Do you know what I discovered through research? That when the majority of people are polled in this country and they state why they're an elephant or why they're a donkey, here's what they say: because of what my daddy was. Or because of what my granddaddy was. Do you realize that most people in America are what they are politically because of their family connection? Do you know it's really, really hard to break out of what your family has already been, always been politically? According to researchers. And here's what I believe. I believe we have people in this church, and I believe we have people in this country whose allegiance first, when it comes to politics, is to a donkey or an elephant rather than the Lamb of God. And I think that's wrong. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I want to be clear. I am not believing this country needs a third party called the Party of the Lamb. Do not believe that at all. Do not want that. Do not will that. But here's what I do believe. We need to do what Christ commissioned us to do, and that's be a lamb in the meeting of the donkeys and in the meeting of the elephants. And you should look different. There is no way your allegiance to the Lamb of God can let you look like a donkey or an elephant in this day and age when you examine the national platform of those two parties. So how do we life this out? I just be who I am, a lamb in either the party of the elephants or the party of the donkeys. And here's what I understand. I have a party platform. Have you tried to read the platform of the Democratic Party and the Republican Party? I have. Tough. Platform of the Lamb is very simple. Now I will say this to you now. This is what distinguishes us as salt and light. This is what makes us in the world but not of the world. This is why we must stay in the world. Because if God judges this great nation, He will also judge us with it. Because this country is us. You understand that, right? Here's our first principle. We are the party of revelation. We do not rely on reason. We do not rely on philosophy. We do not rely on the will of the people. For the foundation of our thought. But the foundation of our thought is the revelation God has given us through His Son that's been perfectly written and handed to us in what we call the written Word of God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, and it's infallible. It is the truth. Amen? That's our founding principle. We do not believe God lifted us up to us for over a long period of time to discover truth. But He has revealed truth to us. Therefore, we must be diligent to interpret the revealed truth of God correctly, so that we not only know what God says in His Word, we understand what God said in His Word and why God said what He said in His Word, and then we understand how it works and how it lives out and what that would look like in 2012, being a citizen in the United States of America, both in the city of man and in the city of God. But how our ultimate authority does not come from man, but it comes from God. And so in the city of man, you have the city of God laughing out principles that we believe unequivocally are true and are right and are what's best for all people, not just God's covenant people. I don't think we believe that anymore. I believe there are so many people that have been so blessed in this life who never had a covenant relationship with God, but they just got under the umbrella. And because of the principles this nation was built upon, many, many people lived a blessed life, because you can't not live a blessed life when you're living in a society built on the principles of God. Secondly, we are a party of relationships. And that first priority relationship is God. I, as a lamb, am in a right relationship with God, and that vertical relationship is the priority of my life. And once I get it right with Him because of what He did for me, and that fully dawns upon me, that will so transform me that I will be right in all my other relationships, starting with the one that I have with my wife, starting with the one I have with my husband, starting with the one that I have with children, starting with the one I have with my parents, starting with the one I have with my siblings. And this thing will just life its life right on out. Starting at home, penetrating my relationships at church, penetrating relationships I have at work, penetrating relationships that I have in community, so that I live in a right relationship with my neighbors. And then thirdly, we're the party of righteousness. Because of revelation and because of relationships, we will not compromise that there is a standard that's objective, not subjective, of truth. And those principles transcend all cultures and all peoples. They may look different in an African nation. They may look different in a Muslim country. They may look different. But ultimately, we believe there is a standard of truth. Because right character always leads to right conduct. And even when character is not right, people must have a standard of righteousness. And of course, for us, that standard of righteousness comes from the revealed truth of God. Now, let me tell you what makes us different. Let me tell you why there needs to be a political cartoon one day that somebody captures. It needs to be a cartoon of a meeting of elephants and a meeting of donkeys going on at the same time, maybe a couple of months apart. And in that meeting of the donkeys and the elephant, there's some lambs. And when the lambs talk, everybody listens. Because the donkeys value the thought of the lambs. And the elephants value the thoughts of the lambs. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of us in the church just being used for our vote. It's time the church got what it deserved, and that's a real, genuine voice. Because we have something to say. What do we have to say? We have to say how God sees this situation. Do you understand on the perspectives that this country are wrestling with? We are the ones who understand how God sees it. And God doesn't keep that from us. He reveals it to us. And therefore, because we're not earthbound, we're not just pragmatic, we are eternal minded. We don't have the short view, we don't take the shortcut, we don't go through the drive-through window. We stay at the table. Because truth will never change with us. We have God's perspective. But listen, we live in a country where people don't have God's perspective. And that's the beauty of Christians. Because we're the party of revelation and because we're the party of the Lamb, guess what? Even though you live your life differently than me, I can't understand your life. Because I used to be fallen too. I used to be under the very nature that you're now under. And why you want to say, I don't understand what it means to be a single mom. I can't understand what it seems to be. What it means to be a single mom. Why you say, I don't have any clue what it's like to be born with a tendency that leaves me to want to enter into a relationship with someone of the same sex as me, I can say to you, I can understand if you'll just talk to me and let's talk because I want to understand where you're coming from because I really don't want to condemn you. I want to be compassionate towards you and I want to help you. Because I do not believe I ever serve a God who puts principle over people. But He has real, genuine principles and values and truths that work because of His love for people. And if we would just do it His way, this thing would work. So don't tell me I don't understand. I do understand. But if I don't understand, I promise you before I make a decision that's going to affect you, I want to hear what you have to say. But you got to talk. You got to let me get close to you. And I'm willing to take the time and do that. Because this isn't about me. It's about you. Because you're my neighbor. And I want to be the kind of neighbor I'm supposed to be. Where's this coming from me? Because I have a political agenda? No. I only have one agenda. And that's honor and glorify my God. And believing that whether you believe in Him or not is not the issue. If you will come under the lie that He's ordained for us to live, even without Him as your Lord and Savior, you will live the best life possible. There's just protection. There's just blessing when a nation comes under the sovereignty of God. And what I have to do is lock those principles out. Now, I'm going to make a lot of people mad. And I know I'm not a national voice, but it's got to start somewhere. And I'm willing to risk everything I have with you because of my love for this country and because of my love for you. But guys, we better wake up. We've got some serious problems in this country. Some serious problems. And this time we could talk about how it's going to affect our grandkids and our great-grandkids. It's going to affect us. And our children, not just our great-great-grandchildren. I want to show you how I think this ought to work. It's got to start with November 6th. Now, rest assured, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But when you go vote on November 6th, don't you vote as a donkey or an elephant. You vote as a party of the Lamb. Now, you're only going to have two choices. One's going to be an elephant, the other's going to be a donkey. But you got to make a prayerful, humble choice. And you got to vote. But then when that vote's over, I'm praying God calls some of us. Just as He's called me to lead the church, I pray that God calls some of us to be leaders in our government, to be leaders in our schools, to be leaders in our plants, to be leaders in our community, and be lambs. Now I want to give you something practically. I don't know what your political affiliation is, but let's just suppose right now your political affiliation is you're with the elephants. And you're a lamb. But you're in the party of the elephants. You got a problem. Can I share what your problem is? There is a conception in this country that you are pro-business. And you only care about a certain group of the country, and that's the rich. That's the perception you've got. And you've got a big problem. Now, if I'm a lamb in the party of an elephant, let me tell you how this would life out. Here's what I'd be doing if I was a party of the elephants. I'd be getting together with my other elephants, and I'd be trying to solve this social problem. What's the right gap between me being a business owner, pouring in capital, and the gap between those who are providing the labor for me to earn more capital? What's the gap? What's appropriate? If it's really not just about me, but it's about my neighbor. And the lambs ought to lead the elephants to solve that problem. Because here's what a lamb has to decide. Is it okay to have the second home? But should I have the third home? Should I have the fourth home? It's okay for my salary to be 3 times more, but when it gets 100 times more? Where's that gap? The world's never going to solve it. But Christians should. There's got to come a place where the lambs stand up and say, "Hey, how can I add another this, this, or this when the people who are helping me get this and this can't even afford insurance?" That's a serious question for serious people. And that should come from the people who know Jesus Christ, in my humble opinion. Now, if you're in the party of the donkeys, you've got a big problem too. Yes, history paints you as the party of labor. But wow, have you got a problem? Because you know what's been happening on your guard. And you know why the elephants are so upset. You keep shielding people who show up on a day-by-day basis and do not put in an honest day's work. And you think they ought to be paid anyway. A lamb just can't follow that. Because the party of the lamb makes it clear. You don't work, you don't eat. If I'm a lamb, I've got to bring to the attention of my party, you know, that the real reason we're losing our jobs isn't just because somebody built it cheaper somewhere else. It's because we don't want to build it here anymore. And if I'm a lamb and I'm going to be in the party of the donkeys? You got to lead the party to address this issue that life in the womb is sacred to God. And therefore it should be sacred to you. You got to lead your party to quit hiding behind this rape and incest and life of the mother, because in America that's not how abortion is primarily being used. It's being used as a contraceptive. We got some big problems in this country. We got to quit calling each other names. We got to quit being condemning. And we got to be compassionate. And we got to be caring. And as lambs, I'm not telling you to abandon your party. I'm telling you to influence your party. Quit letting your party just count your vote when it really doesn't count in public policy. It just gets people elected to another term. Do you honestly think God's going to only hold our representatives responsible for the decisions being made in this country? Absolutely not, according to the Word of God. God will hold all of us responsible in this country. When judgment comes, it's going to fall on all of us. There is never a question of whether the church quits being evangelistic and doing missions and go into politics. No! It's never a question of either or. It's both and all the time. Because God uses government as a great instrument to provide an opportunity for people, all people, not just redeemed people, but created people, to live their life to the fullest. And you and I in this country have the greatest opportunity of all. And it's not a right. It's a responsibility. Don't you dare stay home on November 6th. And don't you dare go in there and just push a button out of loyalty to an animal. You push that button in loyalty to the Lamb of God. And let's transform our society. Let's not try to do away with one party or the other. This country is never going to agree on some things. But we shouldn't be divisive about it. And we shouldn't take to the streets over it. And we can never have chaos in our streets in this great country. But if we continue to let politicians polarize us to stay in office, God help this great country. Please be the lamb among the donkeys and the elephants. Father, I'm not a prophet. And one of the reasons I know I'm not a prophet is because when I get those emails and those phone calls that hurt, they hurt. You didn't give me thick skin. I'm compassionate. I'm sensitive. But God, somebody, somewhere, has got to start standing up and reminding the church of who we are. It's not the opinion of a pastor. It's the mandate of Scripture. Because you tell us to submit to our government. And our government is a government of the people. That means it should be a government to where we count too. Father, call people out of this church. To give their life, to be public servants civilly, just as you call servants to give their life religiously. God, just as you call people to be businessmen, business ladies, doctors, lawyers, nurses, school teachers, factory workers, moms, dads. God, don't let us keep looking to others to solve problems that only the church has the wisdom to solve. We repent of our failure and truly ask for you to give us a seat at the table again. And let us truly count. In your precious Son's name we pray.